Well, we're going to do something a little bit different this morning for our scripture reading. I want you to turn with me to several different passages of scripture. I'm going to walk you through the mountain peaks, if you will, of where the law of the Lord is being referred to. Not all of them, but just to give you a point of recall of what we've covered. And not every one of these texts have we covered. We've mentioned every one at some time or another. Each one is worthy of its own perusal, close perusal. And we may ultimately get around to that. But first of all, open your Bibles with me to the very first Psalm and read with me verses 1 and 2. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. The Holy Spirit tells us from this portion of His Word, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night." And then turn with me to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. And in particular to chapter 2 and verse 6. In this reference, in this context, a type of the everlasting covenant, the type of Christ is being referred to, and the law of the Lord is described in this way. Verse 6, "The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity." This is a prophecy concerning our Lord, using Levi as the type of Christ. And Levi, you remember, was the head of the tribe that God appointed to be the priestly representations of Christ on the earth in the time of Moses and in the Old Covenant period. Now turn with me to the New Testament in the book of Romans, and in particular to Romans chapter 3. And read with me verses 27 and 28. We looked at this more closely last week. In fact, this section here, this final section of chapter 3 and all of chapter 4 is where we end up studying last week. But I want to bring to your remembrance these particular verses. Again, the Holy Spirit tells us, asks us this question, since what is being declared from verses 20 down through 26 is the justification of all the elect through the faith of Jesus Christ. And we have revealed to us a righteousness of God that is totally apart from any manufacture or maintenance of the law of Moses. It's a pristine, holy righteousness that the law of Moses becomes one of the witnesses of its higher and holy presence. And that presence was in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the grace of faith that we are blessed with is his faith. And this question is brought forward since this is true, that Jesus is the just and justifier of the ones who are of, literally, the faith of Him. Verse 27 asks, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? That's the law of Moses. Nay, it says, but by the law of faith. The law of faith. Therefore, we conclude, it says, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Or again, totally apart from the deeds of the law. The righteousness that is revealed through Jesus is a righteousness without the law, totally apart from the law. And I don't want to leave this portion of Romans without bringing to your remembrance verse 16 of chapter 4. Look over at verse 16 where it says, therefore it is of faith. And what the it is that is referred to here is the imputation, is justification by the imputation of righteousness through Christ. Justification, our justification by imputation, says here in verse 16, is of faith. That means, that's the word of, it's out of faith. It doesn't come out of the works of the law. That's what it says. It is of faith that it might be by grace. And if it's by grace, there's no works involved in it where we are concerned. Then turn over to chapter 8 of Romans and look with me. This is not leaving the context of what is being declared at all. It only expands it, if you will. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 8. There is therefore now, that's a time reference, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who, it additionally describes, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The word hath is inserted. Let's leave it out and emphasize the words of this verse. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. That's the law of Moses. The one is the law of the Lord, the other is the law of Moses. Now turn over to Romans chapter 9. We hadn't touched on this particular section yet. This is new, but it's a reference again to the law of the Lord. And we want to read from verse 30 down through the end of the chapter. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, or the nations, which followed not after righteousness, literally, attained to righteousness. That means they didn't gain it from anything they did, but suddenly they've attained it. It's become a part of their existence. And this isn't every single person, but it is a representation of every nation. They didn't follow after righteousness. It's not in their heritage like it is for the children of Israel. It's always been a part of the direction and communication from God that they follow after righteousness. But they did not attain it. Many of them didn't. Only the remnant, the elect of them. And that's what Paul's bringing forward here. They followed not after righteousness, the nations. They attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is, again, out of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, do you see that? The way the reference, frame of reference is? The Holy Spirit has thrown an additional frame of reference, revealing it to us right here. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. It didn't come unto them. Wherefore? That's what the first word of the next verse. What's going on? Why didn't they? Because, and it's been inserted, and it is not a error in translation. It is understood by the way in which the original is worded. For our English, I don't know that I would have put the word sought. I would have put the word followed. They followed it not out of faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. They tried to attain unto the only righteousness that is acceptable with God. That's why it's called the righteousness of God, apart from the law. They tried to attain it through the law. It's the law of righteousness. And what we're going to see crystallized before our understandings, hopefully, is again the further purpose of the law of Moses and the experience at Mount Sinai. It wasn't to provide a means of redemption, a means of salvation at all. It was to reveal our lostness. Bunyan makes it clear in his writings, there's two things that's got to happen before a sinner is truly saved. First of all, he's got to know and see and understand he's truly lost. And then, that prepares him to see and appreciate and embrace on the outside completely the Lord Jesus as his true Savior. And that's what the law of Moses was intended to do, and that's what it does. It does that very, very well. But Israel is being described here as they didn't follow after the law of righteousness by faith or out of faith. It doesn't come from a source that is the grace of faith. And we already know that's the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ from what chapter 8 or chapter 3 has told us. For they stumbled, it says, at that stumbling stone. And it's going to bring forward the mountain from where the law of the Lord is declared. As it is written, behold, this is coming right out of the 28th chapter of Isaiah, where God says, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. It's all pointing to Christ and Christ alone. And I don't want to leave the book of Romans without you being reminded of the last phrase of verse 23 in Romans chapter 14. Turn over to 14 and look at the last phrase of verse 23. It is a definitive description of sin. And it makes everything, breathing is sin. If it's outside the context of this last phrase of verse 23. For whatsoever is not out of faith, there's our phrase again, is sin. And that's speaking of the grace of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then turn over with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6 and verse 2. We're going to look at verse 2 and verse 3. Once again, the Holy Spirit writes to us these words: "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." If you're under the law of the Lord, if it's your meditation day and night, if it's your great delight, you're going to fulfill this description. You're going to be an active participant in bearing one, we're going to bear one another's burdens. We can't help it because we love one another. And that is what the law of the Lord is all about. It is a law of love. 4, verse 3 says, "If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Now turn with me over to the book of James. In chapter 1, and in particular, verse 25. James is here writing about the reality of the presence in a believer's life of true saving faith. It is an active grace. Faith does work. In verse 25 brings forward, in the midst of this description of being a doer of the word versus just a hearer only, he is describing, the Holy Spirit brings forth this description: "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," that's the law of the Lord, that's the law of faith, that's the law of truth, that's the law of righteousness. It's also a law of liberty, freedom, remission. "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Now we could go back to Psalm 1 and 2. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." That's the blessed man. He's following. He's in obedience. He's captivated. He's ruled by the law of liberty. And then finally, turn over to 1 John in chapter 5. And look with me at verses 2 and 3. Well, let's read 1 through 3. "Whosoever," the Holy Spirit describes, "whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born out of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know, without a shadow of a doubt, that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous or burdensome." Now contemplate this. You know, this is not directly referring to the law of Moses. Why? Because of what the law of Moses, what the law that God delivered to man through Moses demands. Perfection. Precise perfection. No compromise. If you're not precisely perfect, then the judgment, the curse of death for infracting the law is upon you and upon your soul. That's the dilemma. You can be animated dust and breathe air in this age of sin and death, this temporary age of sin and death. You never know how long you're going to live. You can have many wonderful days, you think, of life here. The rich and the famous have many days spent in wanton sensual pleasure. But in the end, because they're all under the law that's delivered through Moses, they enter into grievous judgment. And if anyone's waked up to the fact of what the law requires, and they reform themselves, and they make that law the rule of their life, they live a life of grief, or deception, or both. Verse 3 declares to us what God's love truly is toward us. He loves us so much that by His grace we keep His commandments. And how do we do that? It's the commands of the law of the Lord. And what are they? Repent. And how do you repent? It's all by grace. Believe. How do you truly believe? It's all by grace. It's the grace of the faith of Christ Himself. And you love one another. How do we do that? By the grace of the Lord. His commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. So may the Lord bless these portions of the Word in your hearing this morning. In order for us to more properly and most profitably make a prayerful approach unto a study of God's holy word, our preliminary perspective of how the Bible truly approaches and refers to us must be accurately determined. For example, it is imperative that we understand that God, through His Scripture, has been descriptive versus prescriptive in how He declares unto us His immutable truth. And this is especially true in how He declares unto us His scriptural perspective of time and eternity. There must first be experience by grace, our coming to see, or our coming to spiritually understand by God the Holy Spirit, the scriptural truth that the things and the events of time are but reflections of realities already in existence in eternity. The things and events of time are in fact scripturally described and defined as being the very substance of God's unfolding eternal purposes and decrees. For example, our gathering here this morning. This is an unfolding of God's eternal purpose, because He has eternally purposed all things throughout this age of sin and death. Now, what this means is that for our good, God is divinely designed for all His elect to already be blessed with all of His spiritual blessings in eternity with Christ. And it is the bestowal of God's grace of faith that gives us the power to believe that we have indeed received all these spiritual blessings before we ever really and truly, completely and totally, actually and fully get to experience and enjoy the reality of them forever in eternity. Praise His name. This is what Ephesians 1 through 3 is alluding to when it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. This is a part of the meaning of Hebrews 11:1. Turn over to Hebrews. We're going to be, not so much this morning, but we are in part, be spending a lot of time in the book of Hebrews. We have before, as I've tried to unfold the law of the Lord before your eyes from the Scriptures. But I want you to look in particular at Hebrews 11:1. Because this very thing that we've just declared is a part of the meaning of that which this verse is conveying to us when it says, very first word is what? It's now. That means right now in time. It's a time reference. And then the next word is faith. So right now in time, the bestowal of the blessing of the grace of faith is the substance, it says, of things hoped for. Faith, the grace of faith, is the substance of things hoped for. It's a substance that must be conveyed unto us through God blessing us. God making of us a fulfillment of the description of Psalm 1 and 2. 1, first Psalm, verses 1 and 2, the blessed man. The context of Romans 4:16 that I took you to in our scripture reading, you recall, is therefore it is of faith. Or literally, therefore the fact of our eternal justification before God by an imputed righteousness is realized out of faith, that it might be by grace. That's a declaration that faith is a grace. Just as clear as Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, not of the law of Moses, but the law of the Lord, lest any man should boast. Romans 4:16, in other words, is saying that the blessing of the active grace of faith that is bestowed upon us by God alone is the Holy Spirit given confidence and pledge of all the eternal things, all the spiritual blessings in the eternal heavenlies that we have not yet realized, but which are of a certainty decreed, declared, and promised by triune God to already actually exist for us in eternity with Christ our Savior, just as He chose us in Him in eternity. And so, where our actual experience of them, of these blessings, is concerned, while we're still here in this fallen state of being, in time, right now, in this fallen world, these spiritual realities that make up all these blessings, these spiritual realities are only by God's grace of faith, things that are certain to come to pass. Because we're still suffering under the throes of our fallenness while we're in this world. We're fallible. We make mistakes. We suffer cold and heat and sickness and all the things, the trials and troubles that sin has brought upon this world. We suffer under the throes of the circumstances they create for us. And so where our actual experience of these blessings is concerned, while we're still here in this fallen state of being, while we're still here in time right now in this fallen world, these are things that we can only hope for. things that we hope to be true in Christ. Hence, 11:1 says, now, right now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And it is the eternal person and work and complete accomplishment of the Lord Jesus Christ upon which the bestowal and the reception of all the spiritual blessings of our eternal salvation is dependent. It's not dependent on anything in us. Anything that God sees and finds in us and expects from us. He shifted all of that accountability over to His Son. Jesus is the one who is totally accountable for our receiving everything that's needed to make us individually a saved one. Individually. He is the personal Savior of every one of His children. The bestowal upon us of the blessing, of the grace, of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ is that which constitutes the certainty and the surety of our hope. This is why Jesus is said to be our hope from 1 Timothy 1, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1 literally says, Paul's writing a salutation, and it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, Paul, apostle or messenger of Jesus Christ, according to the command of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. If you turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 6 and look at verses 19 and 20, you'll read from there the descriptive declaration that the Holy Spirit is inspired to be written from these verses, which say, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. See, that's the dilemma, isn't it? The law of Moses declares unto us, mortal, fallen men and women, as the Lord causes a revelation of what that law literally means, and it penetrates down into our understandings, we see what? We're doomed. We're sinners. We're born that way. We can't escape being that way. And we're caught under the curse of the law, which is death forever. Our soul is in jeopardy. It is facing an eternity lost in misery, in hell. But these verses are telling us we have a hope that is set before us. We have a hope that is an anchor of the soul. Both sure and steadfast, it says, which entereth into that within the veil. Oh, this hope is animated. This hope becomes, from Hebrews 6:19, something that we say personified. It's actually entering in behind the veil. That's the high priest that does that. That's the type of Christ that the high priest is a representation of. And the elect see he goes behind the veil, that place that they're forbidden to go. Why? Because it's too holy back there. And we're too unholy. And that's like trying to mix oil and water. Won't do. You can't go into the presence of God back there. That's why verse 20 tells us whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. Literally it says, having become an high priest forever, or unto the eternal ages, after the order of Melchizedek. That last statement is a description that means after the manner of God's holy, immutable, sworn oath. And what is that holy, immutable, sworn oath? Why, it's this, that His eternal Son is a high priest forever, and not in accordance with the specific mandates of the law of Moses, which did appoint the Levites. The law appointed them. They didn't have any choice. Hebrews 11:1 also tells us that this grace of faith is the evidence of things not seen. That is, it's the facts of things, once again, not seen. Can't see it with these eyes. They are things not seen because they are things in eternity. 2 Corinthians 4:18 tells us, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. That's what we look at. You can't look at those not seen things except you put the glasses of the grace of faith of Christ on. You look through His eyes. And when you look through His eyes, you see a life that is perfect and holy and victorious over the elements, over sin, over disease, over everything, over death. You see a life as a human being acceptable with God, where God even speaks from heaven and declares, "This is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased." That's what you see. That's the faith of Christ that gives you the ability to see that. And you rejoice because the Father put you in Him, according to His Word. That's where you're found. We don't look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. They're time things. Everything that you look around and see, if the world spins for 100 more years, most of these things in this room, this building may not even be here. Because everything has a beginning and an end. But the things which are not seen are eternal. The true and genuine grace of faith focuses on these things, these realities of eternity with Christ. In other words, we can only truly see by the active grace of the faith of Jesus Christ the things that we are promised to of a certainty actually and fully experience in eternity. By the grace of the faith of Jesus Christ, they are revealed to us. By the grace of the faith of Jesus Christ, do we see what it is that we hope for. What it is that we are promised to receive. Promised by God to receive in eternity. I once again want to refer you to Romans 4:16 and 17, which you remember says, "Therefore it is out of faith that it might be according to grace." Then it goes on to say, "To the end, the promise which God made unto every one of His elect, God made the promise might be sure to all the seed, all the elect." Not to that only which is of the law. And that's simply referring to those people to whom the law of Moses was originally given. It was given to Israel and Israel alone. That's what separated them from all the other nations on the earth. Moses even brings this up in Deuteronomy. This is why you have such a God. There is no God like our God who has loved you the way He has loved you to give you this law. It's a law that will spread and show itself as being in existence over all mankind, whether they know God or not, whether they believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob or not. All the nations, the uttermost parts of the earth, the uttermost parts of the history of fallen mankind are under that law. That rules them, rules over the age of sin and death, because it declares sin, 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 and it distributes, it mandates the condemnation of death. But the promise that God makes of a Redeemer is by grace delivered to all the elect. Not only to that which is of the law, but to that which is also of the faith of Abraham. It speaks of that. It goes back to Abraham. Abraham wasn't an Israelite. He couldn't be. Jacob was his grandson. He couldn't be of him when he was of him. And neither is he of us, but we are of him, of that faith. Abraham had the faith of Jesus Christ, who is the Father of us all, this Romans 4:16 says. Romans 4:17 goes on to say, according as it is written. That's another way of saying it's predestined to take place. It's sure to come to pass because it's written. I have made thee a father of many nations. That's the phrase that was written. And when God said that to Abraham, he didn't even have a child by Sarah. I have made thee a father of many nations. And he said that before God, it says, whom he believed, who quickens the dead, and calleth those things which be not, where this time frame is concerned, they don't exist. But God says, they are. And calleth those things which be not, as though they were. It's an incredible statement of grace truth. So then, it is by the blessing of the active grace of the faith of Jesus that we are able to focus squarely on the descriptive biblical facts of what is real and what already exists, even what has already been done for us by God in eternity, where the eternal salvation of our souls is concerned. Psalm 115:3 stands firm. But our God is in the heavens, he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. This is why God has firmly established in redemptive history those things and events that make up all the temporary, but nonetheless important, examples or object lessons, metaphors, similes, which reflect the holy realities that already exist in eternity. This is so that while we are yet still here in time, our faith and hope in Christ, Christ as our Savior, our faith can grow and flourish in the blessed experience of God's gracious, never-ending, unfolding revelation from His Word of these things that directly concern the person and work of His eternal Son as our eternal Savior. These examples and object lessons and metaphors are precisely what make up the types and the shadows of what is actually predestined to be realized by us when we die, when we enter into the dimension of eternity, when we actually enter into the presence of our eternal Redeemer, Substitute, and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What we are singing about this morning. This is why 2 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8 tells us, for we walk by faith. We walk by faith. This is why we refer to faith as the active grace of God. The active grace of faith. For by it do we walk in the Spirit. While we're in this world, we walk in the Spirit. We're seeing things, the mundane things, the common things of life in this world, but we're seeing the movement of God's hand orchestrating and maneuvering, taking care of us, preserving us, unfolding before us, showing us a need, causing us to feel the burden of it. We carry it to God. This demonstrates that we are His children, because we go to Him for all things. That's why when we get up in the morning, our feet don't hit the floor without us meditating, revolving through our mind, oh Lord God, guide me this day. Go before me. Give me strength to endure what I'm going to face. And those that are our loved ones and are on our heart, we're continually praying for them. Open the eyes of my daughter my son, my friend. Draw them to yourself. See, that's the law of the Lord. That is your delight, your great delight. The most valuable thing in your life and experience. It says we walk by faith, not by sight. Because while we see the things that are there, right in front of you, the colors and the items, and you see what your work involves and what you got to do to accomplish this and that task, those things that you see behind them. You see the orchestration of the Almighty. Which is why the very next verse of 2 Corinthians 5, 7, in the verse 8 says, but we are confident, it says, and willing rather to be what? Out of the body and to be at home with the Lord. Eternity is the dimension wherein time is noticeably absent. That is, at least time as we presently know and understand it to be in our fallen condition, in this fallen world. For you see, time here has also suffered dire consequences from the presence of our sin. With us, time is inevitably wasted by us. You say, well, I try not to waste time. Well, you can't help it. This is a necessary evil, as they call things. This is a necessary evil of every true believer that's living in the age of sin and death. Wasting time. Time also dies and fades away. We've killed it. You've heard that expression, haven't you? You've probably used it. What are you doing? Oh, just killing time. Leaving whatever has been done in it as having been done. And we can do nothing about it. How much of our personal lives, especially the older that we get, how much of our personal lives, of what we've done in thought, word, and deed, would we not eclipse entirely out of our existences in this world if we could? But the fact forever remains that we can't. Have to live with it. And many times the memory of those things that we would definitely eclipse out of it leave us with regret. That's why we, who are God's true children, absolutely love the pure truth of the gospel of the glory of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The eternal God-man. For that pure gospel truth proclaims that the Lord Jesus Christ right now exercises His eternal sovereign rule and authority over us, over our fallen existences, right now in time. And He does so according to His eternal rule of law. This eternal sovereign rule and authority over all of God's chosen children is what Scripture alludes to when it refers to the law of the Lord. This is why Scripture declares that for the blessed child of God, the law of the Lord is his great delight. It's the most valuable thing in his life and existence. And it becomes his meditation, or that which continually revolves through his thoughts, day and night. If you're a child, a true child of God, you do this, and all I'm doing is describing what you recognize. Well, that's what that is. That's a blessed thing. The law of Moses, as was historically in time given unto the children of Israel from Mount Sinai, is included under the all-governing eternal rule and authority of the law of the Lord, just as all of time as we know it, as it comes and as it goes, is. The law of Moses definitely has its significant place in God's unfolding eternal plan and decree for fallen mankind. For by it, fallen men and women throughout the history of fallen humanity come to fully know and realize that they are, before God, indeed nothing but sinners. Romans 3 verse 20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law, out of the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the full knowledge, epignosko, of sin. But the elect recipients of God's eternally saving grace are not under the resolute rule and authority of the law of Moses. Not under it. Romans 6:14 boldly declares this truth when it says, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Those who are under the law of Moses are all of its enslaved, lost in sin subjects that have come and gone and that will continue to come and go throughout the history of fallen humanity. They're born, they grow into adults, they go through life and all the different stages of life. Their lives are filled with sin after sin after sin after sin because they're born sinners, then they die. Those are the subjects of the law of Moses. But not so the elect. And all those that are in time bond slaves to the law of Moses, or as Galatians 3:10 says, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse of it. Which according to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26, the law is the very strength of sin itself. And in the end time of their existence in this cursed world, those under the curse of the law will ultimately receive the grave and eternal impact and consequences of that same law's unfavorable judgment upon their immortal souls. They don't have as an anchor of the soul the hope that Jesus is. They don't truly believe in Jesus according to the Word of God. They don't confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in their heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Hence they are not saved, as the Word declares. This is why the eternal law of the Lord that declares unto all those that are ruled by the, for all of time in this world, the law of Moses, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. However, the recipients of God's from everlasting and unto everlasting love and mercy are all under the eternal sovereign rule and eternal all-governing administrative authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and His wonderful, eternally saving grace. It is the law of the Lord that reveals unto us that this is the way that things truly are. You see, this is the law of the Lord. This right here, from cover to cover. It's redemption's story. It's His story. History. All praise to the eternal glory of His eternal person and His eternally saving grace. For example, all the earthly end time types and shadows of the tabernacle, and hence also the temple, are but reflections of the eternal person and work of the promised seed, the Redeemer Christ of God, promised from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden that this seed, singular, would come from the fallen woman through the avenue, through the conduit, if you will, of the fallen woman. This promised holy seed would come. And with him would come victory for all his people over sin and death, over sin, Satan, and death. This promised seed is the Redeemer Christ of God. This promised seed is the eternal Son of God. This promised seed is the eternal Lamb of God, as physically represented and historically in time revealed and realized in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, our one and only sovereign Savior God. Everything within the end time framework of the whole Old Testament sacrificial system, as given and as instructed by God through Moses, is divinely designed to give us a glimpse of the in eternity already accomplished work and provision of the grand sacrifice that has been made of the eternal Lamb of God from eternity. He is the Lamb slain from the very foundation of the creation of this physical world. Time is simply the stage upon which, and it is simply the arena in which, God's eternal and immutable decrees and purposes are thereby unfolded and revealed as already having been truly and really and completely played out in eternity. Romans 13:8 gives us the complete title of the Lamb's Book of Life. According to this text, this book is called the Book of Life of the Lamb Slain from the Foundation of the World. This is why 1 Corinthians 3:11 tells us, "For other foundation can no fallen and sinful man lay than that is laid by God, which is Jesus Christ." And also why 2 Timothy 2:19 declares unto us, saying, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." This is how the Word of God describes the eternal Son of God to be. And therefore, this is how He is to be known by all of His elect. This is how He is to be believed in by all of His elect. This is how He is to be received, realized, and understood by all of His elect. This is how He is to be worshipped and adored as being our eternal sovereign Savior substitute. He is the eternal Christ of God. Praise His name. This is what makes the whole history of fallen humanity to also be the whole history of eternal redemption. Redemption, that is, for all the elect of God's grace. For all who have been and are the chosen out from among all of the fallen and cursed nations and peoples and generations of the entire history of fallen humanity. All glory and dominion and power belongs unto the Lord Jesus Christ for the greatness of this work. And what we're going to do, starting next week, we're going to get into the 8th chapter of the book of Hebrews. I'm going to touch on the first 7 chapters. I've done that before. I'm sure that we'll be alluding back and forth from those places in the Word, and unfold the realities of this even further. And hopefully you'll see the principles that have been touched upon here this morning actually at work. And may the Lord bless this to your hearing.